You are listening to the Chelsea Village Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Chelsea Village, visit us online at chelseavillagebaptist.org.
Lord, as we gather around your word, we ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, we need you desperately. We need your word. We need your truth. We need your life. And so we just ask right now, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would teach and train our hearts, Father, that we might be conformed into the image of your beloved Son. And it's in his name we pray, Father. Amen. I remember a while back, honestly, I don't even remember exactly who it was or the exact conversation. I just remember somebody saying this, and it's always stuck with me. I overheard somebody say one time, "I'm not going to go to church. I feel guilty enough already." I'm not going to go to church. I feel guilty enough already. Now, there are two ways you could take that. One could be that too often as believers, we major on guilt and don't major on grace as well. And that people come in with heavy consciences and all we do is bury them further face down in the mud. Or it could be that this guy's actually onto something, that when we all just stop kind of in the stillness and in the quiet and we think about who we are before God, when everything finally slows down and we come face to face with who God is and who we are, it often does make us cower in guilt and shame, doesn't it? Like when we really think about who God is and we really think about who we are and what our lives look like, and we know our faults intimately and we know where we go astray, and often those things make us cower in guilt and fear and shame. How often, when you think about God, is the first thing that you think about all of the wrong things that you have done and how far you are away from Him? So when that happens, what do we do? What do we do with that overwhelming guilt? Where do we go when our conscience is weighed down and when our heart is weighed down? And when we think about God, when we think about prayer, when we think about worship, all we think about is guilt and shame. What do we do when we do that? So I want to invite you, as we talk about this morning, to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Verses 19 through 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. We're going to walk through these six verses this morning. And in doing so, we're going to talk about two things that a Christian is, or that Christians are, and one thing that Christians do that help us understand where we go with our guilt and how we deal with our guilt. But I even want to bring up why John might even go into what he's about to go into. And I think it's this. The last thing we talked about last week was that Christians are called to love one another. We are called to love one another. You know, our love your neighbor as yourself. And then we were told that it even gets ratcheted up more than that, that we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so our model is this model of sacrificial love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And so we lay down our lives for others and sacrifice for other people. And we do this, John says, not just in word, but we do it in word and in deed. And how often is it that we hear the command to love one another and we are reminded of all of the ways that we fail to love one another? How often does that happen? Have you noticed this? I mean, this really is kind of the way that biblical commands work, that when we hear a biblical command, often the first thing we think about is how often we break it. So the Apostle Paul said, you know, I wouldn't have even known what coveting was until I heard "do not covet." And then all of a sudden there was all kinds of coveting everywhere in my heart. You know, if you tell me, if you talk to me about how husbands are called to love their wives and to selflessly love their wives, I'm not going to think about the ways I selflessly loved Beth this week. I'm probably going to think about the ways that I failed at that. If you were to come up to me and talk about the importance of teaching the Bible to your children and reading the Bible to your children, I wouldn't think about the days that we had family devotion in our home this past week. I would think about the days that we didn't, you know, and so there's just this kind of natural guilt that wells up in us. And by the way, I just want to tell you that that guilt is real. And in many ways, that guilt is right. We do stand left to ourselves. I want those words to ring into your ears, Left to ourselves, we are guilty. Left to ourselves, there is a distance between us and God. Left to ourselves, we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And there is every reason in the world left to ourselves to cower in guilt and shame. But I have beautiful news for you this morning. In the goodness and the graciousness and the glory of God, He doesn't want you wallowing in your guilt and shame. God never provokes guilt or shame in our hearts for guilt and shame's sake. There's always somewhere that guilt and shame should turn us. There's always somewhere that the realization that we have sinned against the Lord should turn us. And so that's what John's going to address for us this morning in 1 John 3:19-24. So let's look at this together. 1 John 3:19-24. Here we go. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. As we just work through this passage quickly this morning, we're going to see three things. Two of them about what Christians are, and one about what Christians do, and that's going to help us understand where we go when we have guilt before the Lord. First of all, I want you to see this morning that Christians have confidence before God. Notice, by the way, I didn't put the word can in there. Christians have confidence before God. And so John says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. Now, this is just another way of John saying, here's a way that we know that we are Christians. And John's about to go into what happens when our heart condemns us before the Lord and the assurance that we need. Well, why do we need it? Because John has just been talking about the need for Christians to love one another. And we are going to think about how far we fall short of this. And so our heart is going to condemn us. There are going to be times that we need reassurance. Have you ever had those times when there was some kind of pressure in life or difficulty in life that drove you to want to pray, but the first thing you thought when you went to pray was, I shouldn't pray now because of the way I've been living. I shouldn't pray now because it's been so long since I've prayed. Do you know what I'm talking about? About how something drives you to the Lord, but when you're driven to the Lord and you stand before Him, the first thing you think about is, oh man, there is a real distance between me and God, and I don't even know if I can pray. That's our heart condemning us. That's our heart showing that we need reassurance before the Lord. And so that's why John says, this is so important. He says that when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. For the Christian, we believe in this wonderful truth called justification. Justification means that the moment I repent of my sin and trust in Jesus, I'm declared to be right with God. I'm not guilty of my sins. I'm forgiven of my sins. And I'm declared to stand before God righteous. The person who trusts in Jesus is a saint. Guys, saints aren't the top 1% of the 1% of people who follow Jesus. Every Christian is a saint. Every person who trusts in Jesus has been made holy by His blood and has been made right before God because Jesus' perfect life is given to us. And so that's what John can even say. By this we know that we are of the truth. I remember talking to a man when I was a really young Christian. And I remember asking him the question that I asked myself on the night that I came to know Jesus. I said, if you were to die right now and you were to stand before the Lord and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to Him? He said, I don't know. I guess I'll find out when I get there and I stand before Him and He either tells me you've been a bad boy or a good boy. Boy, that's a really Southern way of looking at Christianity too, by the way, isn't it? I'll find out when I get there whether I've been a bad boy or a good boy. And the discussion I wound up having with this man was, well, here's the good news. When we trust in Jesus, we don't wait until we just stand before the Lord to find out what the verdict on our life is. Paul in Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to land on that word now, that for the person who trusts in Christ, the verdict has already been delivered and secured, that you are right with God, that you have been accepted by God, that you are declared to be belonging to Him, that you have already been adopted by God, you have already been reconciled to God, and your future hope has already been secured. That happens now. There will be a judgment on the last day, but you already know what the verdict is. And so for the Christian, when we talk about what it means that we know that we are of the truth and we reassure our hearts before Him, it's that for the person who trusts in Jesus, when we experience guilt, we go back to all of the things that God says are true about us because of Christ. When John says, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything, John is telling you that there is something more real than your feelings. There is something more real than your gut intuitions. And it's what God says is true. And so, Christian, the ultimate question for you, when you come face to face with guilt, when you try to go to the Lord in prayer, when you go through difficult times, you ask yourself, why is it that I feel a distance from the Lord? I just feel this guilt. I don't know if He'll listen to me. I don't know if He'll hear me. I don't know if He's for me. That is the moment at which you stop listening to yourself and you go back to the Bible and you hear what God has to say is true about those who trust in Jesus. And so that's why, doesn't it blow your mind down here in verse 21, that John says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Can you imagine going to pray, which we're going to talk about in a second, and not feeling guilt, but feeling like a son or daughter? Can you imagine going before the Lord and not feeling guilt, but feeling loved? I get little microcosms of this with my own kids. One, sometimes it's a bad analogy because I'm not perfectly holy. I'm not God, you know. I'm dependent on grace as well. But last night we had one daughter say something really nasty to another daughter over dinner, which caused one daughter to slam a fork down on the table and go running upstairs, and the other to go cowering behind a chair because she was so ashamed that she hurt her sister. By the way, if I live for five more years, y'all, it is going to be grace. It's going to be grace. And y'all, and none of y'all have ever had things like this happen at your house, have you? And so guilty daughter comes to talk to dad. And the look on her face is she is looking at me like she thinks I am going to crush her. And what I said to her was, I just hugged her and I said, listen. She said, are you mad at me? I said, no, because you know what? The guilt, how guilty you feel right now, that's enough. Daddy has nothing to say. You have learned your lesson and you need to make things right with your sister, but I love you. I'm not mad at you and I'm not going to do anything to you because the guilt you feel is enough. And in that moment, I kind of felt like I got to say to her the way that I feel when I go to the Lord in prayer. As I go to the Lord and I confess my sins, and there's no more barrier there. When we go before the Lord, we're loved. We don't have five things we've got to do so He'll listen to His people. We get to come boldly before Him because we belong to Him. It's why really I think that the Christian gets to live with, stick with me on this, okay? It's why the Christian gets to live with what I like to call humble confidence. Humble confidence. Let's take the confidence part because that's in this passage right here. We have confidence before God. Notice it does not say self-confidence, but we have confidence before God. Why does the Christian have confidence before God instead of guilt and shame? Because all of your guilt and shame that is actually very real because of our sins, Jesus died bearing the weight of our guilt. Jesus died for you. You know that thing in your life that we all have that you don't want anybody else to know about? You know that thing that you don't want anybody else knowing and telling other people? Jesus died for that too. Jesus died for all of our sins. And because Jesus, the perfect Son of God, gave His life for us, we can be forgiven for all of our sins. So we can stand before God through faith in Jesus. We can stand before God forgiven. But not only do we stand before God forgiven, because Jesus lived a perfect life, didn't He? And you know what happens the moment that a person trusts in Jesus? The Bible says that that Jesus' righteousness is given to us. That He gives us not only the gift of forgiveness because of His death, but also the gift of righteousness because of His life. And so for the person that trusts in Christ, we stand before God forgiven and righteous. And so we stand before God with God seeing not our sins, but the perfect life of His Son. Guys, do you think Jesus felt any guilt and shame when He went to pray? No. You know why? There was no guilt and shame to be had. And so for the Christian, we go before the Lord, we stand before Him, we confess our sins, and then we stand before the Lord with confidence because of what Christ has done for us. We are justified before God, reconciled to God, forgiven by God, adopted by God, given hope by God. The Christian stands before God fully loved and accepted. And so if you've trusted in Jesus today, please understand that when you stand before God, if there's guilt and shame, confess it, receive His forgiveness like we talked about in chapter 1, verse 9, and then stand before the Lord boldly, knowing that in Christ you are His. Christians have confidence before God. But not only do Christians have confidence before God, there's more good news. Christians have access to God. Access to God. So, look at verse 22, 21 and 22 again. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. By the way, I forgot the humble part. The humble part is it's all by His grace. We stand before God knowing that we belong to Him because of Christ. And because of this, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. So think about this for a second. There's really one other book of the Bible that talks about us having confidence before God. And it's the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, whenever it talks about us having confidence to stand before God, it has to do with our being able to come into God's presence and have an audience with Him. It's why in the book of Hebrews, the writer says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And you go, who am I that I could come into God's presence boldly and ask Him for something? Who am I? Well, left to yourself, you're made in His image, but you've sinned and you can't come boldly. But if you've rested upon the grace that's in Jesus, and I assure you today that there is way more grace in Jesus than there is sin and guilt in you. If you have rested in Jesus, if you have trusted in Him, I will tell you who you are that you can come boldly before the throne of grace. You are a son of the King. You are a child of the King. You have been adopted by Him. You will reign with Him. And so because of Him, guess what you get to do? You get to come boldly into His presence. You have access to God. You have an audience before God. I mean, think if you would about all of the people in the world who seem important. It's almost impossible to get access to them, isn't it? You know, I mean, if we were just going to go politically here, let's imagine today that you said, you know what, I got some stuff I want to talk to Obama about for his last few months. So I'm going to tell you what, I'm headed up to that White House today, and whether I've got an appointment or not, I'm going in and I'm seeing the president. And so you walk up and you walk in up to the gate and tell them your name. I want to go in and see the president. And they're going to say, sorry, you can't do that. That's not going to happen today. And then you just try to, what do you do next? You can't get in. You convince them who you are. You've got important things to say. I don't care, you're not getting in. So let's say you get slick and you're going to try to climb the fence, right? How's that going to go? How's that going to go for you? Climb the fence at the White House. That's not a great idea. You have no access. But the King of the Universe... There's no VIP entrance. There's no gate to jump over. There's no guard to go through. If you know Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, believed in Christ, belonged to Christ, you have access to God. And this means at any moment, you can run to your Father and have an audience with Him. Now you might say, the things that I'm worried about, that I'm thinking about praying about, they just seem small to pray about. You know, you just mentioned a while ago those people being killed for their faith. You know, God really needs to listen to them. My problems seem relatively insignificant. I don't know if I should pray about this. I'm just going to carry it around on my own. Can I give you a rule of thumb this morning? This is just rule of thumb. I'm going to tell you what my rule of thumb is based on. My rule of thumb is based on in Philippians 4, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Here's my rule of thumb. If it brings you stress, anxiety, or guilt, you should pray about it. If it brings you stress, anxiety, or guilt, you should pray about it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Peter, over in 1 Peter, says, you know, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And so, Christian, God does not intend for you to walk through life weighed down by grief, guilt, stress, and anxiety, as if you somehow have enough inner power on your own to will yourself through life well. Every tinge of guilt, anxiety, shame, or stress is a reminder that every single one of us live our lives as dependent people who need God's strength and who need God's grace. And Christian, you can go to Him and ask for it. And He receives you. And He hears you. Because He's not just God. He's God the Father. And He's the best Father there is. And He hears His people. And so, Christians, we have access to God. Let us go to Him and go to Him boldly. Can I just kind of say something practically here? Can I just... It will feel like everything in the world conspires against you to keep you from praying. There is nothing the enemy of your soul wants you to do less than for you to pray. And so most of the challenges to your prayer life are not going to be really big, huge things. If Satan can't make you too guilty to pray, he'll content himself with you being too busy to pray. I had a pastor tell me 20 years ago, I think television is shortening everybody's attention spans and filling our heads with noise, and we're too distracted to pray. What would he say now? What would he say now? And here's the problem, is prayer doesn't feel urgent. It doesn't feel urgent. Prayer doesn't have a ringing bell. It doesn't have a chime. It doesn't have a buzz. It doesn't have a deadline. But it's the one. It's the most necessary thing in the world for us to do. And so, Christian, because Jesus died for us to bring us back to God and to give us access to God, let us set aside every day to go before the Lord in prayer, to bring our requests to Him. Well, I don't know. My requests seem small. Are they bringing you anxiety, guilt, shame, or sorrow, or stress? Then bring them before the Lord. And cast your cares upon Him and receive His peace. And we hear from Him and He answers. And shoot up short prayers to Him all day long. Time alone in prayer and quick arrow prayers as often as you need to. And stop telling yourself this lie about prayer. By the way, stop telling yourself this lie about anything. I can't find the time. I am sorry. This is not Super Mario Brothers. Like, there are not little time icons floating around that you can jump into and magically find an extra 30 minutes for you to do something. Anything that's important to do, you will have to make the time to do. And because of the guilt, shame, anxiety, sorrows, and stress that we face, I think making time before the Lord, to cast our anxieties on Him, to cast our cares on Him, to present our requests before Him and experience His peace is worth every effort we can make to do it. And so, Christians, we have confidence before God. We have access to God. And so then that means that Christians walk in obedience to God. Because we have confidence before God and access to God, we walk in obedience to God. So notice what John says here. He says, verse 23, this is the commandment. What does it mean to please God? He says, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Someone once asked Jesus, what can we do so that we can work the works of God? What is it that God has put me here to do? What does God want me to do? And Jesus said this, if you want to work the works of God, do this. Believe in the one that He has sent. Trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Receive Jesus' grace. And then love one another, just as He has commanded us. See, here's the thing. Since we have experienced Jesus' love, because we know what it's like to be dead in trespasses and sins and to be brought to life and be adopted into God's family and be given a hope and a future and become part of a people and have a Father, because we know what this is like because we've experienced this, we show the love we have experienced. Because this is who we are in Christ, this is what we then do. I was listening to an interview the other day with this writer named Jeff Goins. And Jeff, when he was in his late 20s, did what a lot of us do, which is he had been working a job for 4 or 5 years and started thinking, is this what I want to do with the rest of my life? Like, do I want to give my 30s to this? And so he was pondering that out loud with one of his friends. And one of his friends asked him, said, well, Jeff, what do you really want to do? And Jeff said, I don't want to do this. I want to be a writer. I want to write books. He said, are you currently writing books right now? No, I'm not currently writing books. I don't feel like a writer, so I'm not writing right now. And so his friend said to him, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we do this? Jeff, you are a writer. Start writing. And so he said, he told himself, I'm a writer. And once he told himself, I'm a writer, he got up every day and wrote a couple of pages of a book. And so guess what his job is now? He's a writer. He said something interesting after telling that story. He said, I think activity follows identity. Once you know who you are, what you do comes out of that. And that's just a great application of biblical principles. That for the Christian, once you know who you are, that determines what you do. I don't know how I'm going to love other people. Christian, you are loved. You are loved. You've experienced the greatest love that any people could have ever experienced in the world. Show the love you've received. Oh, I don't know if I can obey the Father. I don't know if I can live a righteous life that brings glory to Him. Well, you are already righteous before God. Just live out who you already are. Man, it's so hard to forgive. But you're already a forgiven person. Just do what you've already been shown. When you trust in Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, following Jesus is not you trying to be something you're not. It's you being who you already are. I'll never forget, there was a family in my hometown decorated for every holiday. Every holiday. And I'll never forget driving along the first time and looking over, and they had an Easter egg tree. They had plastic Easter eggs hanging out of the tree. When I looked over, by the way, if you do that, that's okay. That's cool. No problem. However, the first time I looked over and saw plastic Easter eggs hanging out of a tree, my first thought was this. Those didn't grow there. That tree didn't grow those plastic Easter eggs. They hung them on. And see, Southern religion treats the Christian life like an Easter egg tree. Christians are loving, so you need to try to be loving. Christians live righteously, you need to try to be righteous. Christians forgive other people, so you need to try to forgive other people. And you are walking around not having a regenerate heart, not having been changed, and you are trying to be this thing that you are not. It is not real. It is thoroughly fake. You are walking around with plastic Easter eggs hanging all over you. The Bible doesn't talk about you having decorations on you. The Bible talks about Christians bearing fruit. What's the difference between an Easter egg tree and an apple tree? An apple tree grows apples because it's an apple tree. And since it's a healthy apple tree, what does it grow? Apples. So my neighborhood right now, if you deal with allergies, just come hang out in Forest Lakes for a few days, because almost every one of the 715 houses in my neighborhood have Bradford pears. And so for about a week every year, my neighborhood is beautiful and stinks to high heaven because those things are smelly. But do you know why those Bradford pears pop out and stink every year? Because that's what they are. That is what they do. They are healthy. If next March my Bradford pear doesn't bloom and smell bad, I'm going to think the tree's dead. And in the same way, Christian, guess what? You are loved. You are accepted before God. You are changed by Him. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so what comes out of you? Love, obedience, forgiveness, righteousness, walking in the ways of Jesus, and depending upon Jesus for His grace. You know why you do that? Because that is who you already are. And so Christians, when we struggle with guilt, when we struggle with shame, when we struggle to pray, when we struggle to love, you don't go back and go, well, man, I just got to try harder. No, the first thing you've got to do is remember who you are. You need to just go back and see what God says is true about you and repent where you need to repent and ask for forgiveness where you need to ask for forgiveness. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit that verse 24 says He's given us, we stand up to follow Him in the strength He supplies. Southern religion tells you, well, this is what a Christian does. You go try harder. You know what the gospel says? Because of Jesus Christ, this is who you are. Now you go walk in obedience to Him in the strength that He is already supplying for you. So Christians, where do we go with our guilt and shame? We go to the One who died to bear our grief and shame and our guilt. How do we have confidence to come into the throne room of God when we've sinned? Here's how you remember that Jesus' death tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom so that you can walk into the most holy place confidently and boldly and have an audience with the Father, because He sent His Son to die for you and He beckons you and welcomes you to come in. And so Christians, because this is who we are in Christ, let us remember who He's made us to be with this new life that He's given. And having received this new life, let us walk fully in it, not to try to earn God's favor, but because we've already got it. And to celebrate in light of this morning, we're going to receive communion as we sing here in a couple of minutes. Whenever you're ready, go back to the back, get a cup, tear off a piece of bread, bring it back to your seat. We'll finish singing and worshiping together, and then we'll receive communion together as a body of believers after we sing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. First of all, if you've not trusted in Jesus, if you need somebody to pray with you, if you need someone to talk with you, I would love to talk with you. I'll just be standing right here on about the second row as we sing. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you, tell you, explain what it means to follow Jesus, or just pray with you over the guilt that you're walking through. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that because Jesus gave his life for us, we can come to you. Lord, thank you that you don't begrudge our coming before you. There's not some kind of barrier we've got to walk through. We don't have to sit around and explain ourselves for 15 minutes before we pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can come in, confess our sins, receive pardon, and then give you our requests and tell you where we're being weighed down and burdened and where we're guilty and where we're anxious and where we're covered in guilt and shame and stress and trouble. And thank you, Father, that when we lay down our burdens before you, when we lay out our hearts before you, when we cast our anxieties upon you, our stresses upon you, that you in turn give us your peace. Father, as your people today, remind us who we are because you sent your Son to die for us. And let us, Father, live life as your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.